Our word tonight is the word suffering. And I guess you couldn't have asked for a better word when you think about what we see around us. Before I get into it, I want to say that, folks, I believe, I've been teaching on Wednesday night, I continue to believe that the gospel is the answer. It always has been. The gospel is what changes lives. And it's what teaches people that life has value and that God came, sent His Son to die for us and wants us with Him. And that message has to be proclaimed. We're not going to change the society that we see any other way than through the proclamation of what God has done for us and what God, how God desires us to live. You know, long ago, sometime around the time of Abraham, there was a man who was considered at that time to be the greatest man in all the East. That man's name was Job. And when you read the account of him, you find that he was truly very rich. As a matter of fact, in the very first chapter of the book that bears his name, we learn that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants, which were necessary to take care of all of those things. In one day, he lost it all. One messenger comes running up to him and tells him that the Sabaeans have come down and carried away all of his oxen, all of his donkeys, and killed all of the servants that were caring for those oxen and donkeys, except for the one that made it out to tell Job what had happened. As soon as that messenger finishes delivering his message, we find that another messenger comes up and tells Job that the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up all 7,000 of his sheep, including the servants who were caring for those sheep, and only one had escaped, and he had made it back to tell Job what had happened. While that man is finishing, as soon as he finishes his message, another man comes up and tells him that the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and that they came in and carried off all 3,000 of his camels and that they killed all of the servants who were caring for those camels except for the one who was able to get away and come tell him. And that man had no more than finished his message than another servant comes up and tells him, while your children were celebrating in your oldest son's house, a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the 4 corners of that house, causing it to collapse, killing your children, Job. All 10 of your children are gone, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What do you say to a man like that? How do you address that issue? He's gone from being the greatest man in the East to suddenly having nothing. And that's how the book begins. And you read through the book and you watch as Job struggles with what's happened to him and how he's going to handle what's happened to him. And throughout the book he keeps asking the question, why? Why? And we have the privilege of seeing what's going on behind the scenes. We are privileged to know that there's this discussion that's been going on between God and Satan. And Satan has told God he'll curse you to the face if you take everything he has. And then later, if you let me afflict him, he'll do the same. And he never does. And at one point in the book, as he is going through working all of this out, chapter 14, verse 1, he makes a statement. He says, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Did you get that? Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Every single one of you in this room, myself included, have a mother to thank for us being here. And Job says, because you were born into this world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have turmoil. You're going to have issues in your life. And those of us in this room tonight who've lived any length of time upon this planet have probably experienced some form of suffering in one way or the other. We have been mistreated by our fellow man, either physically or emotionally or mentally in some way. They've lied to us, they've stolen from us, they've hurt us somehow. We can go, you can just begin to fill in the blank of what's been done. Or, and maybe we could say, and we have experienced some form of loss. We've lost something physically. We've lost a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister. We've lost our health. We've lost things that we depended upon physically in our lives, and now we no longer have them like we did. Maybe we've lost things emotionally, mentally. Something has been taken from us. We've been lied to. We've been lied about. Something has happened. And we suffer because of it. And some of our suffering is because of things that we were doing, some of our own doing, what we have brought upon ourselves. And that suffering is the result of our choices in life. Some of our suffering is not. Some of our suffering is because of what someone else has done, a choice that someone else has made in their lives. Some of our suffering has been alleviated, and some of us are still suffering. Tonight I want us to consider, how do we respond to that? How do you respond to suffering in your life? Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me tonight to the 13th Psalm. It is a psalm that is written by David. David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And in this psalm, I think we see some things. We see David's response to his own struggle with some suffering that is taking place in his life. We're not told the nature of the suffering, nor are we told the source of that suffering. We just realize as we read it that there's something going on in his life. But what we are allowed to do is to walk with David in this short psalm as he works through and processes that suffering in his life. And I think as we look at how David responds to the suffering that he is going through, we can glean from that and have some lessons for ourselves tonight. But first of all, I want us to look at the problems themselves. And more than likely, David's suffering in it, we see some of what we ourselves experience in our own sufferings and some of the things that we say about our suffering. As a matter of fact, one of the first things I think that we see or might say ourselves, and this is kind of what David himself is saying, is, why can't I get a break? But David uses some different words. He says, how long? Four times. In the very first part of the psalm, the first two verses, he asks this question of God. How long? Notice what he says. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? If our suffering has been going on for any length of time, maybe we're like David. Maybe we're crying out, how long is this going to keep going on? How much more of this am I going to have to endure? Is there an end in sight? Will it ever quit? Will things ever be better? Why can't I get a break? Or maybe we respond another way, and this is something else that David brings out here. We begin to think, God doesn't care. Or maybe we just ask, God, do you care? Do you care that this is going on in my life? Do you care that these things are happening? David wrestled with the fact, at least in his mind, that God was distancing himself from David. Because he makes two statements in this psalm. He says, first of all, will you forget me forever? And secondly, how long will you hide your face from me? In his mind, God has forgotten me. God doesn't care about what's going on in my life. God has distanced himself from me. He's hiding his face from me. Maybe we have been calling out to David in the midst of our own suffering. Or calling out to God, in the midst of our own suffering. And yet, even as we do that, nothing seems to improve. It just seems to go on. And we may be inclined to think, even as David seemed to think, that God doesn't care. God is ignoring me. And worst of all, God is against me. Because if God were not against me, surely he would have responded by now, and he would have listened and done something about what's going on in my life. This is the way we sometimes respond to our problems, is it not? And then sometimes we throw a pity party for ourselves. Poor, poor me. We might be tempted to respond to our suffering in that way, which is what David seemed to do, at least as we look here in the first part of verse 8. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? He's going through this and he's struggling with, why, oh God? Poor me. Look at what's happening to me. And he can't seem to focus on anything else other than the problem. And that's what happens with us. We find ourselves locked into what's going on, and it drowns out everything else in our lives to the point that all we focus on is this and what it's doing to us, how it's affecting us. And I think we see one more thing, too. Sometimes we ask the question, will they ever leave me alone? Will they continue to treat me this way? David's question was, how long will my enemy triumph over me? We feel abused by another person, or maybe even by life itself. And so the question is, why does this seem to keep happening to me? Why do they keep treating me this way? Why do they keep doing these things to me? Why won't they leave me alone? Stop bothering me. Stop harassing me, or whatever it may be. Well, these are all things that David seemed to be experiencing as he's going through this. And what did David do? Did he, sometimes we can go and just bury ourselves and lock the doors and turn out the lights and get away from it and say, just leave me alone, don't do anything, don't come near me. But I don't see David doing that. No, what David does, first of all, is he prays. If you'll look at this psalm, what David does is to pray. And that's what we need to do when we suffer. When we pray, we need to ask God to look at us, to listen to us, and to help us. If you look at verses 3 and 4 of David's psalm here, that seems to be what David is saying. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. God is laying it out before, David is laying it out before God and saying, consider what I'm saying. Listen to me. Act on my behalf. Because if you don't act, I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. My enemy will rejoice because he's overcome me. Don't let that happen. Jesus encouraged us to pray. If you look at his Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, our young people sing this. We've sung it before. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And then in verse 8 he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Christ has granted us as Christians access to the very throne room of God. And he exhorts us, and we're encouraged to enter in through that veil, enter into the throne room of God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. And God will hear us, and God will respond to us, and God will act on our behalf. But we have to lay our petition before him. We have to be like Hezekiah in the days when Sennacherib had his army and was going to come and attack Jerusalem and had sent his field commander to tell Hezekiah all this and basically to say, your God's not going to stop us. And Hezekiah took and laid it out before God and said, this is what they're saying. What will you do? Will you help us? And God said, He will not come inside this city, and there will not be an arrow shot inside of this city. And in one night, God destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers so that Sennacherib packed up and went home the next day. You see, when we're suffering, we need to lay our suffering, lay our cause before God. We need to say, here is what's going on in my life. I'm asking you to please look upon me and do for me what you will. It's not what God can do. It's what God will do, because God is able. He is able to do anything He decides needs to be done. It is not about ability. It never has been. But secondly, we need to focus, and this is what David does. We need to focus upon God's mercy and not upon our misery. You see, when we get into that focus of poor me, it's all about this that I'm going through. It's about my situation. It's about the misery that I'm enduring. And yet what we need to stop and realize is, but I serve a God who is a God of mercy. I serve a God who is a God of loving kindness. I serve a God whose love is steadfast. And that's what David brings out here. He says, if you'll notice verse 5, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul writes about two things. He talks about the fact that we've been dead and our trespasses and sins. But then he turns around, and beginning there in verse 4, he comes back and he tells us something else that God has done and why God has done it. As a matter of fact, he begins by saying, after he talks about the fact that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, he said that God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, Ephesians 4, or 2, verse 4, he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you've been saved. And he says, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, the God who is willing to do these things for us, the God who loves us, who is rich in mercy because of a great love with which He loves us, wants us to be cared for. He wants us to do well. And He is willing to respond if we will but trust Him and bring our cause to Him. So, David prays. But then also, in the midst of his suffering, David does something else which is so counter to suffering. And that is, he praises God, which is exactly what we should do. When we are suffering, we need first of all to take our petition to God, because God is rich in mercy and He will respond. But we also need to praise Him. And I want you to notice here in verse 5 and 6, he says, I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt with me bountifully. Well, when you start thinking about praising God, and this is one of the things that David does, is first of all, we need to look ahead. And what I mean by that, David says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. There is no indication that God had already acted on his behalf, but David believes that God is going to act on his behalf. David knows that God will do for him, and he anticipates that God is going to cause things to work out for what is good. You know, we may not be able to see beyond our present suffering. Maybe all we are doing is looking at what's going on in our lives. But as Christians, as those who are servants of a God who is able, we need to know that He will make things better. If not in this life, at least in the next. You remember what Paul said? Romans chapter 8, there in verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, do you love God tonight? Would you consider yourself a person who has been called according to His purpose in your life? Are you a Christian? Have you been called by the gospel? Yes. then do you believe that God will cause all things, even your suffering, to work out for good? He will bring good out of it. He's already working and will continue to work to bring good. So you can praise Him if you will stop to look ahead and believe God is going to do this. I believe He will do that. But also we need to praise Him by looking up. As I said, there is no evidence in this psalm that David's suffering has already been alleviated, and yet still what we see David saying is, I will sing to the Lord. Folks, there is benefit in our coming together and singing. We sing to God and we praise God, and this is what David does. He praised God because of his belief that God would make things better. He would resolve this. He would bring about something. And as I said, it may not be. Some of our suffering will not be relieved in this life, but it will be relieved in the next. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. There will be no tears shed because of a loss, because God will make all things new. And so we sing to the Lord. But when we sing to the Lord, our focus changes. Our focus is no longer upon our situation. It's no longer upon what's going on in our lives. Our focus is upon what God is doing. Let me ask you a question. When you come together to worship, has there ever been a time when you've walked in these doors, maybe when you've gotten up out of your chair at home and said, I don't feel like going. I don't feel like going this morning. I don't feel like going tonight. I'd rather just stay here and watch something on TV or take a nap or read. But I just don't feel like going. But you decide to go anyway. You decide to come. And you do. And you walk in these doors and you sit down and somebody greets you and somebody encourages you and somebody talks about how good it is to see you. And then you participate in worship and you sing. And you participate in the prayers and you pray. And you hear the Word of God proclaimed. And when it's all said and done, you make the statement, boy, I'm glad I came. I am glad I came. I hadn't planned on it. I had almost talked myself out of it, but I'm glad I came. I believe that God works that way. That when we reach out to Him, He more than reaches out to us. So we praise Him in our song. We praise Him by looking ahead to what we believe He will do, by looking up in our songs, but also by looking back. Notice what David says right here at the end. Because, he says, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. When? David could look back over his life and he could see, and there were times in his own life where God has dealt bountifully with me. God has blessed me. Back here, I can look at times where God has blessed me in my life. And if we stop in our own lives and we truly look back over our lives, are there not times when God has blessed us? You know, we sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and what? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you ever stopped to do that in your life? Just to count your blessings? Well, Jeff, with what's going on in my life right now, stop. And count your blessings. Go back and look in your life at the times when God has acted. You ever thought that that which came about in your life that was good was God working on your behalf? Answering prayers that either you or somebody else had prayed on your behalf? David understood that. And the fact that God has acted in the past in our lives should give us confidence to know if He's done it back here, He's going to do it again. Because that's the way He is. How often do we sing the words, the Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name. you know, I can't alleviate your suffering. I don't have that power or that ability. I can't take it away. I might be able to help some by just listening to you or encouraging you. But I know there is one who can see you through it, who can take it away if that is his desire and he sees that as being necessary, or guide you through it when he knows it needs to remain for a while to make you stronger, just as Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's the God we serve. It is the God who loves us and gave his Son to die for us. And he cares about every one of us. And what I want to say to you tonight is, in those times when you need his strength to see you through, in those times when you're going through things and you just can't seem to see beyond what is happening in your life, stop and take a breath and pray. And ask the Father, help me. Because I don't see a way through this. I don't see any good coming out of this. I don't see how this is going to make life better in any way. But I trust you. I know that you are a God of mercy. I know that you're a God of loving kindness. I know that you are a God who loves his people. And I'm asking you to see what's going on in my life and to give me something to hold on to. Show me the way. And then I want to encourage you to lift up your voice in praise. Sing to him. Let him know that you love him. Let him know that you want to be his and that you love him as your God. You know, tonight, maybe you're suffering. I don't know. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now as a Christian and you just don't seem to see any way out of it. You can't see beyond what's going on. I want you to know that you tonight are among people who love you and care for you. And we're more than happy to pray on your behalf. That's what we want to do. That's what God calls us to do. And if he uses us to comfort you, then that's all the more. But maybe here you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. I want you to know something. I want you to know that the God who saved us, those of us who are Christians, is a God who wants to do the same for you. He wants to be your God. His desire is to welcome you into his family. But you need to be willing to take that step to acknowledge his Son as your Lord and Savior, to turn away from those things that have kept you away from him. We call that repentance. You need to be willing to take that step to be buried with him in baptism so the blood of his Son can take away your sins and that fellowship that he longs to have with you can be restored. And then he can work in your life and in the suffering that you're experiencing. If you need either our prayers or if you need to come in obedient faith tonight, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.